Lord Jesus, this morning we gather together, we want to give thanks to you. Not only you give us an opportunity to know you and to commit our lives to you, but when we look around the world, the society, and things that are happening in our lives and in our friends' and families' life, we have to confess that it is a broken world. Why did you come and enter into this broken world? Lord Jesus, we're profoundly grateful, for we are in brokenness. We know the pain of brokenness. We know the suffering in people's life. But you are a perfect God. You are holy and you are almighty. And yet, you forsake all these things in heaven just to enter into our brokenness and our pain in order to redeem each one of us. So this morning we want to give thanks to you. As we saw those candles being lit, we know that it caused you tremendous price and pain to bring the light into the darkness in our lives. So this morning we want to humble ourselves before that love and ask, O Holy Spirit, would you please fill us with Christ's love? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please also remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out and follow along. James, chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. This is the reading of God's word. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to show you something. Know about this one, right? The only thing is I forgot to bring the Bluetooth connection, so I cannot snap a selfie. But I guess I can do this, so you can smile. I will post it on my Facebook. This is a Christmas gift last year my son-in-law gave me. And then we are in a generation, in an era, that we like to snap selfies. The only problem with this one is a lot of places banned it. They don't allow you to take it in. You take it in a museum, they said, don't use it. You go to a park, sometimes the people, they said, they don't use it. I suspect all of us, if you have a cell phone, you snap a lot of selfies. Family gathering with friends in restaurant and all these things. But how many of you really take a careful look of how you look like in the selfie? You, in your album, you probably have hundreds and hundreds of selfies. You might not even have time to delete some of those that are less desirable. Today's scripture a title called Spiritual Selfies. Spiritual Selfie. It is coming from James urging people who are listening to God's word. Don't be just a listener, a hearer, but be a doer. It is coming from the previous passage. If you still remember, last week Pastor James preached on that message. That's a wise saying. The wise saying is in a couple verses before that. From verse 19, notice, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to be a hearer, listen carefully. Why did James say that? There was a historical background with that. Because you have to know, the Bible that you are holding today is a product of a tremendous invention, actually in the Middle Age, which is printing. Before that, people are not easy to get books. For a book, you have to write in those leather scrolls. Sometimes could be heavy, maybe 10 pounds, 20 pounds each. And then a small book, 5 chapters like James, probably one scroll, but it's very heavy to carry. So you can imagine that people carrying those scrolls and running around, not to mention it's very difficult to produce one. You have to handwritten on it, carefully edit it, and compare with the original copy. So books in that form comes very, very rare. So for people to hear the Bible, Old Testament, the only way that they learn about the Bible is coming from hearing. When they go to the synagogue, that is why in the synagogue they devote long time, lengthy time in there to read God's word. Now, when you were one of those audience sitting in the synagogue to listening to God's word, James' advice to you is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He gave you a formula, a wise formula. When you hear something, listen carefully. Listen attentively. Don't speak too fast. And the last thing you want to engage is your emotional response, anger. So it's coming from that background. So in other words, if you're not a good listener to God's word in the synagogue, in that kind of setting, that people reading out God's word to you, if you're not a careful listener, you might miss the point. You might misunderstood God's word. So that is the teaching coming from the previous passage. And it carried down here, James wanted to push that a little bit. Not only you are required to be a careful listener, but what happened after you listen to that? So in today's scripture, these three verses, very short, James gave us a picture. It's a picture, an illustration to illustrate that point, which is like you look into a mirror. A man look into the mirror, and when he look in the mirror, he look at himself, how he looks like, and goes away and forget what he looks like. So in other words, that looking in the mirror produced no effort, no effect, no result, no impact on that person's behavior. As contrast to another illustration, that parallel to this one, which is also in chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is contrasting two persons. One looking in the mirror, walks away, forgets. The other one looking into another mirror, the perfect law of God, and this one is not just a hearer, he's a doer. And James used the word perseveres. And then he's a doer. And then he will be blessed in all he's doing. James is contrasting two drastically different results of two different responses to God's word for us. Now this morning, I want to open up with a rather old study. This study was carried out in the 1970s. It was in New York City. That study, a group of psychologists, they presented a picture in New York subway system, randomly select people. But they particularly select people who are white. And in that picture, there is two persons. One is black, one is white. One dressed in suits, the other one dressed in an overall like a mechanics. One is stretching your hand with a weapon, a knife. The other one is handing over money. Now, by just upon hearing with this, some of us probably will have that stereotype. Probably is the black man robbing the white man. But the picture was opposite. It's the white man who wearing the overall laborer's, you know, mechanic's jacket, that kind of thing. It's the black person who is dressed in Wall Street style. It's the white person who holding a knife. It's a black person being robbed. And when they flash that picture to these subway riders very quickly, after a while, ask them, what was your impression about the picture? The majority of the people who look at the picture saying the black man is robbing the white person. But the picture itself was the opposite. Prejudice. It shows our preconception, our ideas about reality, color the way that we absorb data, the color the way that we see what actually happened. That is prejudice. Another prejudice happened long time ago. If you study physics, you know about this. Aristotle, being a wise person, for thousands of years, people believe that he's right. But Aristotle has a notion saying that two objects, one is heavier than the other, when you let them fall, the heavier one will land first. The lighter one will land later. Sounds reasonable. Common sense. Heavier falls faster. Lighter falls slower. No one questioned that until in the 1500s, Galileo make that experiment in the Leaning Tower. A 10-pound ball and a 1-pound ball. He pushed it out, fall down at the same time, landed at the same time. Proven Aristotle was wrong. Our perception always alter our reading of the reality. The question here today is, what is our perception about God's word? Because our perception about God's word will greatly affect our reaction to God's word. What is your notion about God's word? James here, using that those two illustrations, they contrast each other. Two men, one looking in the mirror, the other looking in another mirror, which is the perfect law of God, law of liberty. They react differently. So in other words, James, the first point here, James is saying that when we look into the law of God, the word of God, it reflects our true condition. When you look into God's word, how you react actually reflects your condition. Are you merely a hearer, or are you a doer of God's word? It reflects our condition. It shows who we are. So God's word is a mirror. God's word is a mirror that will reveal who we are and what is inside of us. And that is the conviction of God's word. We all experience that. When we are tempted to be hateful or angry or upset or envy, God's word serve as a mirror to reflect of who we are. But today I want to take you a little bit deeper into this passage. The key to understand this passage is in James' rather unusual depiction of God's word. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You don't see in the New Testament author use the word perfect to describe God's word, God's law, or the law of liberty. You probably only see this once in here in the New Testament. What did James mean when he said the perfect law of God, the law of liberty? This brings us to the second point of today's sermon. The first point is when we look into God's word, it serves as a mirror to reflect who we are. Are we just a hearer or are we a doer? But the second point is what the law of God will reflect not only our condition, but it will bring liberty, bring freedom for those who persevere in obedience. What does that mean? The perfect law, the law of liberty. I think there's two aspects of meaning here. The first aspect of meaning of perfect law that James referring to is probably referring to the Old Testament. You have to know that in James' time, the New Testament has not been canonized. There may be some writing from apostles that are passing around, but there's no New Testament. What they have is the Old Testament. It's the same as what we have in your Bible, the Old Testament. He probably referred specifically maybe the Ten Commandments, but more likely is about the entire Pentateuch, the first five books, Moses' law, plus the prophet's teaching, and also some of the wise wisdom literature writings, Psalms, prophet, and all these things. So James is probably referring to the entire Old Testament of God's word from Moses' time to the last prophet. And he said, this is the law of liberty. This will give us freedom. You might have some question about this. Just take the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. How does it give us freedom? Our country is trying to get that away from our court system. Get rid of the Ten Commandments inscription in the court of law and all these things. But it's not that difficult to understand. This morning, you get up, after breakfast, dress up, and then you go to your garage, maybe car parking on the street, start the engine, come to church. Sunday morning, probably very few traffic. You come here without delay, maybe faster. If you don't hit any red light, then you probably come here 5 minutes earlier. But not so tomorrow morning. When you get ready to work, go to work, you hit traffic. We live in a society with laws that govern traffic. You should stop. You should start to slow down when you approach an intersection. Stop signs, we're supposed to have full stop. And when you see yellow light, you start to hit the brake. You should not run red light. These are the laws. Speed limit, these are the laws. Yield to the right of right, the right of way. These are the laws. They confine our freedom. In other words, you cannot drive your car whatever way that you want. But yet, those laws ensure that you can come from place A to place B safely. The law gives you another kind of freedom. The law provides with us order so that traffic will serve our purpose, will function as it's supposed to be, to prevent accidents, so that we can leave home and go to work on time, going to that place in safety. If we start to throw those laws away, yes, I'm no longer confined by speed limit. I'm no longer obligated to stop at red light. It seems to be freedom. But it only can provide chaos, accidents, hurts, even death. In that sense, James referring to the entire Old Testament law of God, the law of freedom, the law of liberty. In that sense, God gave us the law is perfect. Why? Because it reflects who God is. The law in the Old Testament given to you and me, given to Israel, is to help us to regulate our relationship with this holy, almighty God. How should we relate it to the Creator? How should we relate it to this perfect God? It is through the law that we know how to relate to Him. That is the perfect law. The law is perfect in that sense because God is perfect. But you also see that in the New Testament, we fast forward, the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, it pointed out that the law in the Old Testament is not sufficient. The law in the Old Testament is not sufficient because, yes, it gives us a set of do's and don'ts. It reveals of who God is. But yet, we are not willing to follow that. The law from the Old Testament did not rid us the root of sin in our life. It can only confine us. It can only put restraint around. But it could not change our nature. In that sense, the law in the Old Testament is not sufficient for, in the New Testament, the apostles, James included, he understands what is the function of the Old Testament law. That law is for us to see who God is and is pointing toward something or someone that's far better than the entire Old Testament law system. It's pointing us toward Christ, the Anointed One. That we fully understand this. The good that we intend to do, we could not do. The bad that we do not want to do, we did it. Christ come to resolve that problem. That deeply rooted sinful nature in our heart, in our mind, in our whole person. So the entire Old Testament law is pointing, serving as like a shadow. If I'm walking down the steps, you see that the shadow coming down, then you know that a person coming down from the step. But the shadow itself is not the person. The shadow is merely telling us the real person is coming. So that is why in the book of Hebrews, why the supremacy of Christ being pictured in such a marvelous way. He's the ultimate priest, the best sacrifice. The entire Old Testament law system, hanging on the priestly system, the sacrificial system, the moral and all these, Christ is the one who fulfilled all of that. Christ is the real deal. And in New Testament time, you and I included, that when we are in Christ, what Christ has done that we could not do, counted toward you and me. So yes, we are still sinners. We make mistakes. But Christ's life is in us because we are in Him. So the righteousness that Christ has accomplished, perfectly fulfilling all the requirements of God, has been attributed to you and I. He replaced our sinful nature. He took our place and died, paid the price for us on the cross so that you and I can be set free to love God and to love people and to love one another. And I think this is the second aspect of the perfect law, the law of liberty, that James is referring to here. So in other words, James here is encouraging a group of believers in the first century, scattered all over in the Roman Empire. They were under a different degree of persecution. Persecution, suffering, sometimes speak heroism in our heart. It's very easy when you hear missionary stories that these missionaries, they forsake all the things and went to a remote place and sometimes being mistreated. Let's face it, when we read this kind of biography, when we know this kind of testimony, on the one hand, we admire the courage and give thanks to God for calling these people to be ambassador for the good news. But on the other hand, there's a little hint in our heart. That hint is what? Guilt. They are doing that. I'm sitting here. I think James is addressing that guilt here. By writing this letter to a group of persecuted Christians under different degrees, they will see that some people, they pay higher price, being dragged to court, beaten up, sued, and then their property being confiscated. Some people may be relatively a little bit more peaceful. The persecution might not seek out to all these people. As a matter of fact, in Roman Empire, after Christianity become the official Roman Empire religion, after 300 and so years of persecution, a lot of martyr and all these, one big argument in the church, in the early church, came up was, how do we deal with those who were not faithful to the faith during persecution? There was a split in the church. Some are much more harsh. Some say we should forgive them. Some say, no, these are not true believers. Kick them out. That's in church history. I think James here is addressing to something similar to that, that emotion, that sentiment. Different believers paying different price for their faith. And inevitably, some will pay higher price, some will pay smaller price. Some will bear the guilt, some will bear the bitterness. I've gone through such a hardship, and you relatively peaceful. There's some resentment. There's some self-righteousness coming up from that. And James here is speaking about the perfect law, the law of liberty. To this group of people who are under persecution, different degrees, and there might be some disagreement, maybe some bitter feelings toward one another when they do that. They feel like if someone is not paying the same price, they are less faithful. But James here, referring back to the perfect law, the law of liberty, he's reminding them the message of the gospel. What is that message? That message is the thing that you and I could not do. Christ did it for us. So we are no longer measuring our worth, self-worth, by how much, how deep the price that I'm going to pay, how much I can do. But rather, Christ has done that for us. What we can do is to trust him. What we can do is to give ourselves to Christ and let his love and let his merit be counted toward us. By understanding that, a person's mind and heart will go through a transformation. And that transformation is based on grace, not at the expense of truth, but grace in truth. That God gave me that privilege to suffer more for him. That is my calling. And I ought not to compare with other people who maybe suffer maybe 10% of what I'm suffering. So I don't need to look down on them. I don't need to inflict guilt in their mind. And I don't need to feel bitter. What are the application of these few verses? I think there are three applications. The first application is when we look into the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, the first challenge for us is, do we understand what is God's perfect law? Does it still remain in the area of requirements largely based on that? Christianity cannot be reduced to legalism or antinomianism. Antinomianism means against the law. There's two extremes. One is legalistic. If you don't do this, you're not worthy to be called a Christian, and so forth. But another extreme is like, law gives us a lot of confinement, suppress our freedom. So let us get rid of all the laws. We are free in Christ. That is at the expense of truth. Christianity cannot be reduced to one of those. But rather, our faith is not based on what we can do, but what based on what Christ can do for us. So that's the first application. What is our understanding of the perfect law, the law of liberty? The second application is getting more personal. So when we look into the mirror, God's perfect law of liberty, are we mere hearers or are we doers, perseverers? James used the word perseveres. That means you stick to that. You continue to do that. It's a continuous following of that perfect law. Because sometimes we have the tendency. We are a legalistic toward others, but we are an antinomian toward ourselves. Harsh on others, easy on ourselves. There's a second application. The third application, this one takes a little bit deeper. Not only complacency and inaction would put us into the dangerous category of just a hearer who look in the mirror and walk away and forget. But James is, again, in that context, dealing with a group, the 12 tribes that being scattered all over Roman Empire, they're experiencing different degrees of persecution. And in those suffering, in those situations that people are paying the price for their faith, that's easier, that's very easy temptation come up. We rank people according to the degree of their sacrifice. And it produces a deep-seated self-righteousness in our heart. How does it apply to us today? Brothers and sisters, don't you hear that people sometimes within the church, they're much more harsh critic of the church itself? I'm not saying that the church should not be doing what is right in God's eye, but sometimes we are much more harsh in criticize God's church. Then you said, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Let me read you in the place what Christ taught in John chapter 13, verse 34. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is talking to the church, to his followers. And Jesus urged his church to do the right thing takes a very different angle. And I want to present it to you today, particularly if you think that, oh, nowadays God's church is so weak, no testimony. So when you go to a church, you tend to be a little bit more critical. Again, I'm not saying that we should not be, but I want to remind you, there's another saying, another teaching in Christ. How do people see church testimony? It's not that I'm holier than thou in the society. Jesus said it very clearly, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That powerful testimony rests in Christ's love. In Christ's love of his love, loving me, and I use that love to love my brothers and sisters. Not on the expense of truth, but with truth together. If you self-reflect and feel that you tend to be a church critic all the time, cynical, harsh, perhaps this will remind you. The perfect law, the law of liberty, as James understood it, it's not a self-righteousness kind of attitude producing, but rather is a self-reflection. I am a sinner. And Christ loved me to a degree that he laid down his life for me. Let me be affected, consumed, saturated in that love. And let me love God's church. Love my brothers and sisters. Start from there. Dear brothers and sisters, how do you look like in your spiritual selfie? Are you merely a doer, a hearer, or you a doer? And when you do you understand correctly what is the perfect law of liberty of God? Or you remain in just one aspect of that? Everything is require, 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 do's and don'ts. Because when we reflect on our lives, there's so many don'ts that I do and so many do's that I don't. And how do I square myself before God? If it's not for Christ, we don't have a place standing before God. So let us love one another with Christ's love, not on the expense of truth, but urge one another to love God, to pursue God, and to love people the way that he loves us. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, today we are confronted by your word. As James understood that, the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, that serves as a mirror to reflect of who we are. If we have wrong understanding of your word, if we have the attitude of being legalistic toward others and being antinomian toward ourselves, would you please forgive us? And once again, help us to understand that law of liberty is pointing toward you, Lord Jesus, that you are the ultimate fulfillment. None of our sacrifice can reach out to God. Only your perfect sacrifice can carry us and reconcile us with the Holy God. We give thanks for you, and we pray that your life will be in our lives. Give us the love, God, that coming from you to love one another, to love your church, to love your people. Break our legalism. Take us into the mercy of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.